I have my lavalier on now. Is that Tim?
Yes.
Okay. I decided I'd use the lavalier mic now and then. Thank you. The people of the East, the Middle East and the Far East in general value, perhaps more than we do, position, power, prestige, notoriety. And still today, to be embarrassed or belittled in public for them is a major humiliation. So we see Jesus approach to people desiring to be noticed and deemed as important, seen as people of influence. It's printed on the back of your worship leaflet, Luke 14. We'll be at verses 7 through 11. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Tom Hanks, of course, is a great actor. Has starred in many major motion pictures, most of which I liked. How about you, Tom Hanks? Pretty good stuff. Well, he seems to make any picture in which he's involved a great success. A writer for People magazine asked him how he managed to stay humble after all of his successes, and Hanks answered with a little story. He said that in the summer of 1997, he was vacationing with his family in Hawaii, and he was walking in downtown Honolulu one afternoon when a very touristy-looking retired couple, wearing their cameras around their necks, stopped him and asked him for a picture. Hank smiled and said, "Sure," and he struck a pose and waited for the couple to snap the picture. They just stood there, giving him really strange looks. And Tom Hanks said, "Oh, excuse me, but I thought you wanted to take a photograph." And the man responded, "Mister, we wanted you to take a picture of us." Did you know, by the way, that Tom Hanks is a direct descendant of Nancy Hanks, who is what famous American president's mother? Abraham Lincoln's mother, Nancy Hanks. I don't think he's a direct descendant, but he's a seventh cousin, six times removed or something. You know, I don't charge any extra for these little morsels. You just have to take them, you know, and for what they're worth. Another respected person in the entertainment world today is Quincy Jones, and he's a performer, composer, producer, arranger, director, promoter. He can do just about anything in the music field. In the last few years, he's also earned a reputation for bringing people together in the entertainment world. In fact, he has an amazing knack for helping stars blend their talents and cooperate on worthwhile projects. Diana Ross, Kenny Rogers, Michael Bolton, Gladys Knight, Lionel Richie all have appeared on stage together under the direction of Quincy Jones. His best known recording, I imagine, was the song "We Are the World," which featured the combined talents of many top singers of our time. Do you know how he did it? How he persuaded those superstars to come together and work as a team to create that song? Well, he did something sort of interesting, I think. Apparently very effective. He had a huge banner made and had it hung across the entrance to the recording studio, And on the banner were these words: "Check your ego at the door." Check your ego at the door. That might be a decent sign to borrow and place across the entrance of many places. Check your ego at the door. The bona fide superstars are very few and far between. We are all, every one of us, members of a team. Together in Christ, we are members of the family of God to serve and work with each other in the outreach of this church, spiritually, physically, in terms of food and help and tangible things, and also, of course, in the spiritual matters of heart, mind, and soul, uniting us to and with Jesus Christ. One family, working together, loving one another. Our Savior certainly knew this, and that's why the pompous, pretentious attitudes he saw in people bothered him. And one day the Master is invited to this dinner party at the home of a wealthy Pharisee. The banquet was also attended by other high-ranking officials, prominent people of the society, lawyers, rabbis, money changers, synagogue officials, elders. And as the honored guests were taking their seats, Jesus noticed, maybe with a slight smile on his face, could be that he even shook his head slightly, wondering at this, how the scene unfolded before him. He noticed how each man maneuvered to get the best seat at the table, the seats near the head of the table, places of honor and importance, how their egos crave those prestigious seats. So Jesus said to them directly, "When you are invited to a feast, don't rush and sit down at the place of honor. The host might come up to you, tap you on the shoulder, and tell you to move down to a less important seat. Instead, place yourself in the more humble seats first and make room, leave room for others. All who make themselves great will be made humble, but those who make themselves humble will be made great." The point Jesus is making is no great mystery. The humble attitude, the humble approach beats the conceited one every time. And the more open, unassuming spirit is much more Christ-like than any arrogant, pushy, prideful mindset. In other words, Jesus is saying, check your ego at the door. Preachers, probably especially included. Let's bring this a little closer to home and see how it might apply today. First, we remember if we want to serve the Lord Jesus by helping in His church, we check our egos at the door. Elie Wiesel, the late Jewish leader, was being interviewed by Charles Krauthammer, Dr. Charles Krauthammer, and he told Krauthammer an interesting old story that might still speak to people. And the old story is this: a man was riding on a boat with several others. And he is not alone, he's not riding by himself, but he acts as if he were. Well, one morning, without warning, he takes out a drill and starts to drill a sizable hole underneath his seat. And the other passengers gasp and shout at him, "What in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? Do you want to sink us all? Are you trying to kill us?" And the man calmly answers, "I don't know why you're getting so upset. What I'm doing is none of your business. I paid my way. I bought my ticket. I'm not drilling underneath your seats. Leave me alone." Now, of course, what the self-centered, self-important person will not accept, said Wiesel, is that all of us are traveling in the same boat. Amen? Just doesn't work very well in any capacity if we don't work together, if we don't keep our egos in check, if we don't hold hands and lock elbows as the kids used to do. It's not so far-fetched for us mentally to see ourselves that way in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, in the schools, in the Lord's church. Together, a team, all doing our share, going the same direction, helping each other to carry it all through. Nothing really is much more beautiful than that. There's a story, it's not in the Bible, it's a story from Yugoslavia that tells of four angels who were observing when God created the heavens and the earth. And the first angel saw God's magnificent creation and said, "Lord, your handiwork is so beautiful. How did you do it?" Now, how is a question scientists often ask. The second angel saw God's great creativity and said, "Lord, your universe is so beautiful. Why did you do it?" And why is often a question philosophers ask. The third angel observed God's creation and said, "Lord, your universe is so beautiful. Can I have it?" Well, that, of course, is the question of a greedy, egocentric, materialistic person. The fourth angel saw the worlds God's hands have made and said, "Lord, your universe is so beautiful. Can I have it?" But the real question should be, upon witnessing the creation of the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, is, "Dear God, how can I help? How can I help?" That's the sort of question that God's people have been asking throughout the ages. After we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, our hands, our hearts, our minds may well ask, "Lord, how can I help? Dear God, how do you want me to serve? What can I do? How can I be used for the kingdom of heaven?" And throughout the pages of the Bible, we see this. Moses encounters the Lord at a burning bush, and God sends Moses to set his people free from the bonds of slavery. Isaiah sees a vision from the Lord, glorious, high, lifted up, exalted in the temple. And God then commissions Isaiah to serve as a prophet during very crucial, critical times. Peter, Andrew, James, and John see Jesus walking along the shore of Lake Galilee, and they somehow know within themselves that he is special, to say the very least. And they say yes to his invitation to be disciples. In every case, the servants of God set their own egos and pride aside. They act out of humility. They act with thanksgiving and hope and faith and love in the Lord's presence, and with God's help, then they do amazing things. They serve Christ also by helping with his congregation, the fellowship, the love, the ministries, the worship of the Church of the Living God. And as we do so, it's good to check our egos at the door. Let's also remember this morning, if we want to truly help others, we need to set aside our self-centeredness. If we try to reach out to others with an arrogant, superior attitude, it won't work. It's not going to fly. People sense when they are being talked down to and patronized. Real help, genuine service to others happens when it comes clothed with compassion, wrapped with a humble heart. I like what an older minister was trying to say when he reflected on his life as a pastor. And he said, "During the first 10 years of my ministry, I saw myself standing on the bank of the river, shouting out instructions to the poor, hapless swimmers down below." He says, "I was the expert, I thought." Well, during the next 10 years of my ministry, he said, "If I saw one who was about to go under, I plunged into the water and helped save them from drowning, but then I quickly returned to my instructor's position along the bank." So I was the rescuer as well as the expert. But he says, "Now, over the last 10 years of my ministry, I've come to realize that really I'm in the water along with everybody else, that we're all companions connected to this great adventure of this God-given life, trying to help each other swim." He says, "I'm not the expert. I'm not the rescuer. with God's help, I try to lead out and swim along with the people of the Lord. To be sincerely helpful to somebody, we need to check our egos at the door. After all, we are all in this together. And isn't that true for families at their best? For workplaces? For schools? For any human organization? Hold hands. We're all in this together. But one thing more today, if we want to live in the spirit of our Savior Jesus Christ, we check our egos at that door. There's a children's story that I like about the three trees, and often it's entitled just that, The Three Trees. And the trees were talking in the forest one day, sharing their dreams for the future. The first tree said it would like to be made into a cradle to hold and rock a beautiful human baby. The second tree wanted to be made into a big ship and carry important people and cargo from one exotic port to another. The third tree longed to stay right where he was, existing simply as a tree, but growing ever higher, pointing upward, reminding everyone that there is a God in heaven who loves them. Those were their dreams. One wanted to be a cradle, one wanted to be a mighty ship, one wanted to be a tall tree pointing people toward their Maker. Then, one day, the woodcutters came into the forest and chopped down those three trees and destroyed their dreams. The first tree was not made into a cradle, but into a simple feed trough, a manger for livestock. But the manger was rented to a humble little family in Bethlehem on the night Jesus was born, and that simple feed trough became the cradle for the Christ child. The second tree was built into a boat, but not the kind it had dreamed of, not a mighty seagoing vessel, but a small, humble fishing boat. A man named Simon Peter had purchased it, and on one warm afternoon, when the crowds pressed in, Jesus himself climbed aboard that little craft and preached good news to the people. The third tree was also deprived of its dream. It wanted to remain standing tall, pointing upward to God. But instead, it was cut down and shaped into a horrible instrument of torture, a cross. But it was on that very cruel cross that Jesus was crucified, transforming a symbol of cruelty into the most powerful reminder of God's everlasting love and mercy for every person who would believe. The three trees were humbled, but in God's plan, according to heaven's purposes, they were exalted. That's so often the way it works when we in humility give ourselves to the Lord God, sometimes hour by hour, so the Lord can do good things through us and for us, even greater than we might imagine. Dear friends, I'm preaching to myself too, as I always try to do. Fairly often, we do well to get ourselves out of the way. Set aside pride and prestige, or the hope for it at least, and check our egos at the door. Amen. What time does First Baptist start, Matthew? 3 minutes ago? Okay, you won't be very late. What's our number?
62.
462. Let's stand as we sing.